birthdays, anniversaries, special occasions with family. These events emphasize something special between the individual and the soul. Because a birthday connects you not just to the present, but also to the past. An anniversary connects you not just to the present, but also to the past. We do have in our possession as followers of Christ a special anniversary. That special anniversary is the day that you are baptized into Christ. From that day forward, you begin your lifelong journey, however long your life is, learning and becoming closer to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Is it no wonder that Paul uses marriage here to describe a relationship between the Christian and Christ? Paul, in his beautiful writing, and of course, for us, the Holy Spirit's occasion for writing this section of Scripture, is to remind them of a few things. First, this is not a marriage ceremony. Amen. So if you're not married, still pay attention and listen. Oftentimes when preachers start a marriage sermon, they think, oh, that's not for me, I'm not married. We're not emphasizing the rights or the responsibilities of marriage in the context. We're emphasizing something that's maybe deeper, but also connected. Paul, when he's writing this great book about the body of Christ, that's the emphasis of the book of Ephesians, the beautiful body of Christ. And most scholars believe that there were more than one church at Ephesus. And so that just further helps us to sink into who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to Christians. He opens a chapter this way, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor or aroma. Savor is the King James poetic word. And it brings to mind the imagery of a feast, a different kind of feast, because this feast is the feast of God. In the Old Testament, they went when they had sin in their life or it was time of sacrifice. They would go to the outer gates or outer court of the tabernacle, and they would bring their sacrifice and they would present it to the priest. And the priest, dressed in clothing appropriate to make the sacrifice, would take it, inspect it, and then they would divide it, and then they would burn that offering. And that offering is akin here to the idea of something going up to God as glorious. It is certainly not a physical sensory thing, because that would be a very foul smell, but it's the act of obedience, the act of connecting. Remember in the Old Testament that the tabernacle represented God to the Old Testament people. This is where they went to meet God. Now think about how he expands that when it says that God tabernacled with us. I don't go to meet God. God is with me. Galatians 2:22, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. How does he live in me? He lives in me by faith. And that faith is a connection then between me and Christ that is so beautiful and unique, it is not to be taken alight. Don't disregard it. We can even in some way, as some scholars have described it, connect it to this beautiful table, the Lord's table. We're going to connect to his body and to his blood which was shed on the cross. It's not necessarily the context of Ephesians 5. It's not the same as marriage, a spouse, a husband to a wife, wife to a husband, but it's about a connection to deity. God is present in my life and in your life, and the Holy Spirit is describing it this way. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness. Now think about that. First, let's look at just the physical, right? He uses the illustration, or for illustration's sake, what's recorded in Genesis, that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That the natural marriage is a combining of the elements of one perfect human being. You and your spouse are one perfect human being. Is it any wonder that one might say, when one is without the other, you are incomplete? In marriage, you and your spouse are complete because you are one. Now take that and superimpose you and the Lord. You are now one with him as a Christian. There is no greater, deeper, stronger relationship. It is secondary even to your spouse, even to your children, definitely than your brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, neighbors, loved ones, someone down there. Christ is first in your life. Without him, you are incomplete. There's something missing. Paul describes it. He says darkness is what's there. When Jesus comes in, light comes in. You are the light of the world. The message of light affects not only those who preach it, but also those who live it. I'm not preaching at you. God's word is speaking to all of us. There is a message of God here that says to walk as children of light. There's something possessed in you that makes you complete. It is this incredible thing that you can't describe for someone else and say, this is what it's going to feel like. This is how you're going to know it's there. You must read it and trust that it's the truth. And when we believe, when we walk as children of light, what we're saying is, I trust God and I'm going to obey him. And it becomes faith. Such that he says, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Does anyone who is married go home and sleep with someone else's family as a husband? No. You would be totally disconnected from what you have promised and purposed with God. Why is it then that someone would leave the relationship with Christ as one and break that relationship and go hold hands with Satan? Hold hands with the world. Hold hands with selfishness and ugliness and guilt and shame. Turn away from that, Paul says, so that you are a righteous person walking in the fruit of the Spirit. How do we produce the fruit of the Spirit, incidentally? By action. I show patience and temperance and kindness. I do that. Not in a physical act, but the attitude and what my actions represent. If I come by your house and I bring a gallon of ice cream, I'm showing you the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, you tell me, now take that ice cream back. You don't need, and I don't need either. But please accept the kindness, and next time I'll come with maybe a bag of nuts or something. Walk in truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do we find that? Well, of course, in the basic sense, we find that by reading all scripture. Amen. We need to understand that relationship then in two aspects. Remember John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, right? Unless man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When we are born again, that's what we are born of. Both a physical and a spiritual relationship. What happens in this process is incredible. Creation brings us in two places. There's only two points to this lesson. So creation, first, is unity with God. Every one of us, every human being that has been born, is now, and that will be born, is created in the image of God. If we go all the way back to the Genesis record, we know that God took dust from the ground and breathed into it, and it became a living soul. From that one soul, man took man and made woman, and they two became one flesh. They shall cleave one to another. Now, we don't have time to talk about all the responsibilities of leaving and cleaving, but I do want you to know, no husband would be considered proper, good, decent, a man of character if he did not provide and treat his spouse with kindness, courtesy, and respect, and also the implication on the wife's part. You're not acting in keeping with the relationship. So, what does being created in unity with God mean? It means that every other human being is akin to you. You are a brother with that other fellow human being in Adam, because we're all created from one man. We came from him. And so when we say the brotherhood of humanity, when we speak to about the rights and the care of humanity, a human being, we're talking about something that's very special and precious. In every civilized society, one of the highest orders of punishment is to someone who takes another life. We consider that sacred, special, incredibly powerful. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Why? Because the body, the physical, is not just physical. Remember, creation was not just the dust became a being and it walked around without a mind and kind of empty, bumping into anything. No, God created a being, us human beings, with a certain nature, right? Mankind has an intelligent, clear-thinking nature. We can understand and perceive. That is the beauty and blessing of God. I know that there are those who believe that maybe this happened by the same process by which there was Cro-Magnon man and man evolving through decades and days and decades and centuries and thousands of years, but I must argue against that. Because plain language tells us God created a human being, a full soul, whole. When he pulled up that dust and blew in life, he became whole. He didn't develop into this. And maybe we can get to that in a different lesson. But I just want you to understand that this bond we have being united with every other human being is special. It's a fellowship also with souls. When we go out and door knock, well, when we used to, when we go out and send flyers, when we talk to our neighbors, loved ones, coworkers, what are we appealing to? We're appealing to them, to the soul. I don't care if you turn down coming over to my house to watch a movie. I don't care if you turn down coming over with me to wash my car. But I don't want you to turn down a conversation we can have about, are you ready to meet God? Don't turn down that conversation. Every human being needs to have that conversation. Are you ready to meet God? Because there's a part of us that is eternal. It will last forever. And it has a resting place. When this physical body goes back to the dust, there is something left. Your essence, your soul, everything that you are, everything you've ever had remembered is embodied in the soul. Now make that shape, because that's just what I think a soul looks like, right? It's close to the heart. It's close to the mind. It is this incredible thing that is shapeless. Now, the Bible tells us that we will be given a new body in eternity when we enter into the right presence of God. The right relationship leads us to the right presence with God. So the creation in unity with every other human being is also directed by the soul. There is a statement the Bible makes that something, this thing, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This thing divides soul and spirit. This thing is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the thing? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 tells us it is the word of God, which is living and active. It speaks to our soul. Verse 12, still in Ephesians 5, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. See the connection, right? See the connection. You can go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the argument there is made, if you're thirsty, then just drink as much water as you can because we're going to run out of water. If you're hungry, eat until you're just about to bust because you may not get another meal. And if it comes to sexual immorality or other indulgences, indulge them to the fullest because God just made you that way. In other words, God gave me a body. He gave me these thirsts, so I should just fulfill them. That has nothing to do with the soul. And the Holy Spirit says, no, that is absolutely wrong, false, not true. Your body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. You cannot take in immorality and it not affect your soul. What I do in the body affects the soul. If you hurt someone physically, emotionally, or mentally, it is going to bother you as a Christian. Why? I don't care. If I can find every spider in my house and stomp on them, I'm happy. But I don't even want to touch the toes of someone by accident. A human being, a spider, an insect is nothing. But a being that I have relationship with through creation is powerful. I care about every other soul on this earth. I have to learn even to care about souls that may have animosity toward me. Right? Remember that? The enemies that you have to love, that to treat with patience and kindness, have to pray for. Why? Because they are one with you through creation. There is a unity. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, but all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from dead, and Christ will give you light. If I want to see and understand humanity, I go to Christ. Amen. He is my perspective. I don't need any other thing that might add more to this. Now, nothing wrong with studying about sociology and psychology. It will help me to better understand something. Nothing wrong with naming things when we talk about a person who has some physical, mental, or emotional difficulty. But I can't stop there. I've got to bring the light because it's going to speak to every other created being. That's the power of the gospel. It speaks to the soul. Every one of you that are here, those of you that are here on Zoom, we are connected as fellow souls worshiping the great God of heaven this morning. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See how he continues to emphasize these actions I must do. My soul is connected to the body. What I do matters. I'm not just here to fulfill my appetites and thirst and lust. I'm not just here to step on anybody that gets in my way. I'm not just here to keep everything that I have and everything that I earn. I know you've heard this overused phrase, but it's still true. Nobody's hearse has a U-Haul behind it. The Egyptians tried it. All they ended up was robbed. Tell me, an Egyptian temple with all the wealth and gold and these great pyramids ransacked. They did not take one item of wealth with them into that eternity that you and I must enter into. It matters what we do in this life. It affects our soul. Here's the second point. Creation and unity with God, number one. Number two is redemption into unity with God. Creation in unity, I'm one with every other person, every other human being. Redemption into unity, now that's different. Now we understand about being a second born in a world of firstborns. Let that sink in now. Because I have now been born again into unity with God. How? By redemption. Just being created in God's image is not enough to please him because there's a barrier between us and its sin. Until I'm redeemed and brought back to him spiritually, the barrier is still there. He says, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This idea, again, that he's emphasizing now about the physical and spiritual connection. Now he can get into the redemptive work. Verse 19, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, a spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the respect, the fervent love for God, fear of him. I understand I'm redeemed now into a unity with God like unto marriage. I would give my life for my wife, but Jesus gave his life for me. That's different. It must be. It must be. When I don't do the right things, my wife is not happy. And she's not happy because some of those things that I may do don't affect her. It certainly affects her when I do it to her or in some way hurts her, yes. But even when I hurt, directly or indirectly, the God of heaven, he loved me enough to send his son to redeem me. Isn't that amazing? That's a wonderful thing. Now we can see it. Let's drop down to verse 29. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. There it is. Being redeemed in unity with God means he's going to care for me in this special way. We use another King James word in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? That we're a holy nation, a royal people, priesthood, right? A peculiar people, says in verse 9. That word in the Hebrew is precious. We're precious to God. And this unity and this bond we now have makes us so special. It shows the strength of the attachment between Jesus and his people, even as Christ did and does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I can't make it any plainer than that. God cherishes us. And this time together is special. In our worship, giving adoration and glory to God, but also fellowshipping and encouraging one another. Because we are one body. See that? He comes back to the same thing. We are one body. Just as God nourishes us individually and as a body, in his body, his flesh, and his bones. Think about this. If I'm imperfect in body, mind, soul, and spirit without Christ, what am I with Christ? Perfect. I'm now complete. What a vain and empty thing it is to try to combine the spiritual with that which is temporal. Right? All I mean is, you can't be spiritually minded truly from the Bible perspective if you're not following Christ. People love to throw that around. I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. Please explain to me what that means. Spiritual here means I am one with Christ. He defines spiritual. He defines holy. He defines pure and righteous and good. When he's present with me, I become pure and righteous and good. Not because I'm special. It's because God loves me. And God loves you. Now, 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's help parse this a little bit. First, this mystery here is not something that is mysterious. It is not supernatural. It is not something unattainable. What he's saying here is something unlearned. For those who don't understand this relationship, who have not been taught it, it is a mystery. I don't know the complex meaning of sine, cosine, and tan. You can tell me the definition of those words. But just by saying those three words, somebody that studied trigonometry and calculus well, they know exactly. It's right there at hand. I could call them at 3 a.m. and tell me, what's that mean? Oh, yeah, no problem. God is the knowledge and strength that makes me whole spiritually. I am spiritual now because I have the light of Christ. This relationship is possible, and it is perfect because we share together right here in his blood. Right here. It's a commemoration. Think about the Lord's Supper. It's a commemoration of the connection between you and Christ. If you're not a Christian, it's a reminder you need to become one. If you are a Christian, it's a reminder what your salvation costs and how much you need to work diligently. You and I need to work diligently to share it to other people. That blood is precious. It connects us. It makes us perfect. Just as a husband and wife, they don't have the same blood type. Did you know that? But when they come together, they're one blood. When we come together as Christians, we're one blood. There's an order. There is a hierarchy, if you will. Here's my love for Christ. Above all things, closer to anyone and anything that I could possibly imagine. And then comes my spouse. And then comes my children. And then comes everyone else. Because there is a bond there. You recognize your flesh, your sibling, your parents. You recognize them. You have specific characteristics in your DNA and RNA that are specific to you and you alone. And yet, you and Christ can be one. A marriage that is unbreakable, one that we leave the world, not spouse, not father and mother, we leave the world and we become one in this great marriage, if you will, with Christ. 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. We cannot show anyone, certainly not our spouse, respect. We cannot be that light if we don't recognize first we created in unity with God. Every other human being is your brother or sister, and we ought to treat everyone with kindness, courtesy, and respect. And every other Christian is your brother or sister in Christ. And it is an amazing thing right now to be among people that I love. And I know you love me because you're here because we love God. That's what makes this moment so special. You won't have a moment like this any other time this week. So as we worship God together, let's earnestly thank him for that relationship. Let's seek the bond that is unbroken through the unity of peace, the power of his word, the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to make our souls light. What changes that? Well, simply darkness. He says it. If you turn away from this perfection, it's just like leaving a physical spouse and trying to go to a different family. It doesn't fit. Because God has already bonded you, made you one with one person. Remember that. One husband, one wife for life. That was God's promise. God will not accept any other suitors. I must be his and his alone, unquestionably, faithfully. And what an amazing thing that he cherishes me and provides for me, such that no matter what condition we're in, as parents, who can I go to? God. As a spouse, who can I go to? God. As a child, who can I go to? God. For we're called the children of God, children of light. Go out this day, the Lord's day, and rejoice, encourage one another, edify one another in the bond of unity and peace, for we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all-wise Father, you are the God of heaven and earth. You bonded us together. You bonded us as human beings. You created us in your image that we might have the understanding, the intelligence to know your word. And then you revealed your word. You gave us your word that we might follow it and obey it. Help us, Lord, that we cling to you and that we turn away from darkness, that we walk in the light, that our behavior, our thoughts, our words are always honorable, pleasing, and acceptable to you. Secondly, Father, we're so thankful for redeeming us in unity with you. The fact that we can call on you right now. We don't need an intercessor. We don't need a go-between. We are one with you right now. We're so thankful for that. Help us, Lord, that we become more perfect. That your light grows in us and it amplifies in everything that we do daily. And especially, Lord, that it spreads to this world, to our friends, our neighbors, and all that we have contact with. Let us be a light. As you change us, help us to change them. Let us be tools that your power would change this world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. This morning, whatever you need, please come as we stand, as we sing.